One of the biggest obstacles that a believer, a child of God, faces in this life, I believe, is the ability to see themselves as God sees them. Boy, it's difficult to see ourselves as God sees us in Christ. Let me say that another way. May God enable us as believers to see ourselves as God Himself sees us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if we could, there's no doubt that there would be more joy, more comfort, more peace, more assurance, more confidence, more faith. For if we could see ourselves as God sees us, we'd truly see ourselves to be holy and perfect and righteous and just as Christ Himself. But we live in this body of flesh and we live with ourselves. We know what we are. We know the thoughts that goes through our minds and the things that we think. And it's so difficult. But that's the most beautiful thing about the gospel and about being in the Lord Jesus Christ. In spite of what we are by nature, we're made the very righteousness of God in Him. Lord, help us to see that. Help us to see that. Don't get me wrong. We're never to overlook the evil that we are by nature, what we are by birth and what we are by practice, but those things are not what we are in Christ. We're made holy and without blame before Him in love. In Christ, we're unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight. Not seeing this wonderful truth robs us of so much. Oh, may God be pleased to give us more faith and enable us to truly rest in that wonderful truth. Most believers don't have this godly joy, peace, assurance, and confidence and faith because they look within at what they are by nature instead of looking to what they are in Christ. And we are not only to look to Christ for salvation, but we continue to look to Him for everything, absolutely everything. Now, in the 22nd through the 24th chapter of Numbers, there are four parables, four answers that Balaam gives concerning the request of Balak to curse Israel, whom God had blessed. And most every commentator of the book of Numbers has several chapters or studies on these four parables of Balaam. But I can really sum them all up to you in just a few words. If God be for us, who can be against us? Or how about this one? Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. When Balak took Balaam into the high mountains, I know we've been off a couple weeks, but if you remember that study, he took him into the high mountains. He must have thought that there would take place a battle of the gods, so to speak. But there can be no battle of the gods when there's only one God. Do you remember when Elijah and the false prophets of Baal squared off on Mount Carmel? You remember how that turned out? There was no contest. God won. Balak and Balaam didn't know what many today don't know, and that's who God is. For who God is for, none can be against. Concerning His people, God told Abraham, He said, I'll make thee a great nation, and I'll bless thee, and I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Speaking not of the world there, but of His people in the world. Now, God meant that. God means what He says in this book. Balaam and Balak thought that religious activity and ceremony and sacrifices would or could influence God. People still think that today. They went up into those mountains and they built seven altars and they sacrificed a bullock and a ram on every altar. But God wasn't impressed and God was not changed because of it. And it's the same today. God's not impressed with men's religious worship. The potsherds of earth can gather together. The kings of the earth and the demons of hell can assemble. But nothing or no one can curse those whom God has blessed. Now, if you belong to Christ, as I endeavored in the introduction to remind you of, there's none that can curse you because God has blessed you. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, You are as perfect as he is. Balak insisted and he persisted and he took Balaam to another high mountain. They did the same thing. He hoped that this conjurer, that this soothsayer named Balaam could and would curse the people of Israel. But God wouldn't let him. Balaam came face to face with the true and the living God who cannot be changed, influenced, or altered. Why do men and women imagine that they can change an unchanging God? Because they don't know anything about him. I am the Lord who changeth not. And to the child of God, that's the best news we ever heard, because he who is merciful and gracious and long-suffering continues to be. And none can change him. None can say unto God, what are you doing? None can stay his hand. Now, as we saw last study, God pronounces irreversible blessings on Israel. In chapter 23, in verse 21, God does not behold iniquity in his people, neither does he see perverseness in them. Boy, that's good news to one who can do nothing but sin. Secondly, God is always with his people. There's never a second that God is not with his people. He will never leave nor forsake them. He is with them always, even unto the end of the world. Thirdly, the shout of the king is among them. You remember what we saw that was? The shout of the king is, it is finished. It's not what you and I do, it's what Christ has done for us. And that's why there is no iniquity, and that's why there is no perverseness in the child of God. That's why God is with them, for Christ's sake. Fourthly, in verse 22, we're told that God's people are delivered by sovereign power. It says that God brought them out of Egypt, and as you know, he did so with a strong arm. Fifthly, they, God's people, have the strength of a unicorn. Now, that's not talking about that mythological white horse with the horn in the center of his head. This refers to some species of an ox or maybe an animal like a buffalo, just powerful and free and impossible to harness. Sixthly, in verse 23, we're told that none can touch the child of God. None can touch you without God's permission. Ask Job. Satan came before God, and God said, have you considered my servant Job? And God put all the stipulations, didn't he? Men and women that talk about Satan as if he's some co-equal with God. God said, if you consider my servant Job, you can take all he's got, but you can't touch him. When Satan went back before God again, he said, you can touch him, but you can't take his life. You see, God's in control. God put the stipulations on Satan. Satan is no more than a dog on God's chain. No enchantment, no divination can come against the believer. This is a work that God has wrought. That's what he said here. This is the work of God. This is a work that only the Lord could do. And then lastly, in verse 24 of chapter 23, God's people shall prevail as the lion that eats its prey. What safety we have in our great God. These are the promises of God, who is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent or change his mind. God revealed that to Balaam in verse 19 there in chapter 23. He said, hath God not said, and shall he not do it? Hath God spoken, and shall he not make it good? The believer knows that so. Has God revealed these things to you? You know, when I considered again the story of Balak and Balaam and Israel, in all probability, Moses nor Israel knew anything about the plot of Balak. This is going on behind the scenes. They're unaware of this conspiracy and this mischief that was brewing. What a great mercy that was. They were guarded by an omnipotent God, one who watched over them, a holy one whose eyes never slumber. It's the same with you. I know we worry and fret about so many things. We just do. That's our nature to do so. But we shouldn't, because our God, who is omnipotent and sovereign and works all things after the counsel of his own will, has got his eye upon you. He watches over you. He protects you. The Lord's eyes are fixed upon Balaam the harling and Balak the wicked king, and it's in vain that they endeavor to curse the very ones that God has blessed. I remember Brother Montgomery, I'm sure many of you remember this too, telling us a story about a man that came to see him in his study out here one day at the church. And he confessed to him that he'd had hard feelings and animosity toward him for years because of the gospel that he preached. And Brother Montgomery said, "Well, I sure am sorry." And when he did, the man was taken back a bit. And he said, "Well, why should you be sorry?" And Brother McGree said, I'm sorry because you've been carrying that shame and that guilt about your feelings all this time, and I didn't even know about it until now. God has a way of protecting his people from danger. Not only that, but heartache and heartbreak and pain and suffering of any kind. How many times do we get upset and frustrated over so many minute things, delays in traveling or setbacks in life, not knowing that God and his divine providence could be keeping us from harm? Someone gets caught in traffic and without considering that God may be delaying them from something that could be detrimental to them. Someone misses their flight to find out later that the plane they missed crashed with no survivors. Lord, help us to trust you in all things. Teach us to be patient. Teach us to rest in your sovereign providence. What a blessing it is to have God's presence with us always. Always. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. The Lord is here. He's with us tonight. God was with his people in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. The Lord is our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? Yes, we dwell like sheep in the midst of wolves. But never forget that our great shepherd is with us always to protect us and keep us. And as a roaring lion, Satan goeth about seeking whom he may devour. Oh, he plots with his crafty devices. And if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect of God. But it's not possible. It's not possible. When we look at the sign of the times around us, I hear men talk about the sign of the times. Our heart does grow heavy. I admit, everywhere we look, iniquity abounds. I know there's nothing new under the sun, but it just seems like to me, everywhere you look, things are just so ungodly. You can't watch even regular television anymore without me getting embarrassed in front of my wife that I've been married to for 39 years now. Iniquity abounds. The love of many waxes cold, but we're not dismayed. Why? The same God that was in the wilderness with Israel is with us in this world. That's what I want to drive home to you tonight. God is with you, and he's out to do you good. The Lord has built his church upon the rock, and the storms of life will beat against that house built upon the rock, but that house shall stand. Why? Because it's built upon Christ, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Our God is with us, and the shout of the King is among us, and his shout is, "It's finished, dear sinner. Nothing for you to do. Rest." Shall his people or their enemies flee from his presence? No, he's in the highest heaven. He's in the lowest hell. He's upon the high hills. His power is in all deep places. His knowledge is too high. His ways are past finding out. And God wasn't among the Moabites. And God wasn't among the Edomites. God's presence is with his people, with his church. Not with the world, but with his people in the world. And it's by his covenant promise that he'll dwell with his people and walk among them. God is with us tonight. The Lord said, "Where two or three are gathered in his name." We got more than that here tonight. He said, "I'll be in the midst of them." The Lord Jesus is here tonight. It's so hard for us to see unseen things, isn't it? But that's what faith is, as we've been studying on Sunday morning. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not seen. Again, may God enable us to get a hold of this. Christ dwells with us and in us. Christ is one with us. Solomon asked, I referred to this Sunday, he said, "If the heaven of heavens cannot contain him, will he abide among his people?" He most certainly will. Now, I don't understand that, how a God who is so magnificent and so almighty that the heavens can't contain him can reside in me. But I don't need to understand it. Know ye not that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost? God dwells in us. Christ in you is the hope of glory, right? So we see that God has established in his people, the people of God, the body of Christ, and there's nothing that they can do to keep him from showing them kindness and love. And that's another area that we really have problems with. Most of the time, we don't expect God to do us good because we don't deserve good. I don't deserve God's mercy and grace, but God gives it in spite of us. Well, there's been times when I've been very upset with my children, but I love them in spite of them, and they love me in spite of me. God sees no iniquity in me, in you, not if we belong to Christ. We're faultless before him. Oh, if we could just see ourselves as God sees us. His thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace. There are no thoughts of evil. And then in chapter 24 here, we have that third parable. Let's look at verse 1. And when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, and it does please the Lord to bless his people. When he saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he went not, as at other times, to seek for enchantments, but he set his face toward the wilderness. Now here in Balaam's third parable, the same theme continues. However, Balaam now sees the people of God with new eyes. Now, I don't want to suggest that this in any way changed his greedy and wicked intentions. It didn't. It simply means that from a practical point of view and a practical understanding, Balaam sees that the means that he's employed were unsuccessful and they would never succeed. He no longer seeks to curse Israel by means of enchantments. If he's going to do so, he's got to seek another way. But not in a saving way, but God has now opened Balaam's eyes to see Israel as God sees them to some degree. And this is the way that every eye that has been opened is to look at the people of God. If we could just see that about ourselves. But our eyes have to be opened. These things have to be revealed to us by God. And it's usually precept by precept and line upon line. It's a gradual thing. We see through a glass darkly, and then we see a little clearer and a little clearer. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And we grow. We grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And we begin to see things clearer. But it's God that opens the eyes. It's God that removes our spiritual cataract. Look at verse 3, and he took up his parable, and he said, Balaam, he's speaking of himself here, he says, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, that being himself, verse 4, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. So what did Balaam see? What did God reveal to him concerning Israel? Verse 5. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. Their habitation is glorious. Why? Your habitation is glorious. These bodies of flesh in which we dwell are glorious. Why? Because God dwells in them. That's why. God dwells with them in their tents, in these bodies. Because God dwells in their tabernacles. If you remember from our studies in the first part of Numbers, when we studied the tabernacle, everything in the tabernacle in the wilderness pointed to Christ. God has saved his people. They're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. That's the difference. We know by the clear declaration of the scripture that the sins of God's elect have been put away by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We couldn't put them away, but God's own blood was shed to wash our sins away. That's the only thing that will wash them away. Oh, if we could just believe that concerning ourselves. God accounts us righteous, having imputed the very righteousness of Christ to us by his finished work. What's the shout of the king? It's finished. No charge can be laid to the God's elect. No charge. It's Christ that died. We can never be condemned. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. As I look out at you tonight, I rejoice that Christ in all things has been ordered for your care. God watching over you. There's nothing that can harm you without your God's permission. And if he gives it, it's certain to work together for your good. I so believe that. Not like I did even a few years ago, much more so now. Why? Because I'm growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. In verse 7, we see that if God opens our eyes to these things, that all of God's grace and mercy is poured out upon us in abundance. It says, He shall pour the water out of His buckets, and His seed shall be in many waters, and His king shall be higher than Agag, and His kingdom shall be exalted. All things, even unaware things. Moses and Israel didn't know what Balak and Balaam were doing, but they're all being handled and taken care of by our great protector, our advocate, and our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, we have no idea what the Lord is doing for His people. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee shall rise against thee, and judgment shall be condemned. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Lord, help me to believe that's for me. If your eyes have been opened, you'll see that Christ is in every grace that's poured about upon His people. You'll see that your King is the King of Kings. If your eyes are open to the presence of the Lord, you'll see, according to verse 8, that His deliverance from the bondage of sin is by His sovereign power. God will destroy all them that are against His people, just as He did Egypt and just as He did Pharaoh's army. Can you imagine? I've often tried to imagine being there that day when I'm pinned against the Red Sea. Here comes Pharaoh's army. Where am I going to go? I'm caught between the wrath of Pharaoh and the water. And Moses holds up that staff and he says, "Be still and see the salvation of the Lord." Oh, if we could just be still. But we can't, can we? We worry and we fret and we run here and there. But if we could just be still and see His salvation. What happened? The Lord rolled back the sea and they crossed on dry ground. And then the Lord caused the sea to come back together and drown that powerful army of Pharaoh. What did they have to worry about? If we could just learn to trust God. God help us. Balaam attributes this revelation to God. And it was God that revealed it, but it wasn't in a saving way. Balaam himself was not one of God's chosen. And you know, I know a lot of folks that have come to see the doctrines of grace, so to speak. They love the doctrine of election and God's predestinating choice of sinners in Christ, but they love the doctrine and not the Christ that was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world to save sinners. They love the fact that God chose and God predestinated men unto salvation, but they don't love the Christ who died for them. Salvation is of the Lord, and salvation is in the Lord. It's not in a doctrine. It's in a person. Lord, help us. Verse 15, and he, Balaam, took up his parable, and this is the fourth and final parable, and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God and knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. Now look what he says here. Tells on himself. Most people do if you listen to him long enough. He said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. Now, I want you to think about those words there in verse 17. Balaam said, I see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh, not soon. And the language that Balaam uses here is a language of one who sees God coming to judge him. He doesn't see God in a way of redemption, but in a way of judgment. He sees himself as one who will not be near God and one whom God will not be near. What did Balaam see when he saw God? He saw Christ, but not in a saving way. First, he saw the very one who could bring victory to true Israel, knowing that he's not such a one. Balaam had confessed in chapter 23, verse 10. He said, let me die the death of the righteous, but the righteous hath hope in his death. Meaning that he didn't. Now, I want you to have hope in your death. I don't want you, and I don't myself want to be afraid of death. Why? Because to die is gain. To leave this body of flesh is a promotion Why would we want to hang on another day in this life if God's pleased to take it? Why would we want to hang on any longer when we know that to be absent from this body is to be present with Him? God help us. God help us to see ourselves as God sees us. Balaam sees first a star out of Jacob. Now, there's no doubt who that is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the bright and morning star. Balaam sees Christ, the light of the world. And He is. He's the light and the light of the world. Balaam sees the new creation. Just as God in the first creation said, "Let there be light," and there was light in the new creation, God sheds forth the same light in the heart of a dark, void, and dead sinner. And they have life. They see. Christ is that light. That's who we see. Christ is the star of Jacob. Christ is the light in the life of men. Christ is the day star. Outside of Him, there's nothing but darkness. Then the second thing that Balaam saw was a scepter that rose out of Israel. Again, verse 17. You know, a scepter is what a king carries, and it's symbolic of the king's royalty and his accepting his subjects into his presence. What a picture that is. Jesus Christ is Jehovah to Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He's the King of peace. He's the only scepter of acceptance that we have with God. And then thirdly, Balaam sees Christ as He that shall have dominion, verse 18. This could describe none other than the Lord Himself. He has dominion now and forever. His dominion is from everlasting to everlasting. As a great lion, who shall stir Him up? What shall the end be of those who oppose the line of the tribe of Judah? Their doom is sealed. There's no hope for those who will not have King Jesus to rule and reign over them. This is what Balaam saw. He saw the judgment of God come against him. Let me try to show you that. Turn with me to Revelation 19 and I'll finish. Revelation 19, you can let your place go in Numbers and look at verse 11. Revelation 19, verse 11. The book of Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about Him, just like the Old Testament is, just like this whole book is. It's about Him. And in verse 11, John said, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him, upon that horse, was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now that's what I want you to take home with you tonight. This is what I want you to see. Everything that Christ is, you are. It almost sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? But it's not. Everything that Christ is, you are. Jesus Christ has made unto you wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, and you're one with Him. All that Jesus Christ is to God, you are also. How can that be? Because He shed His blood that you might be. God did. Everything that God sees in Christ, His beloved Son, God sees that in you. If any man or woman be in Christ, they are a new creature, Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things are passed away. See, that's our problem. We don't believe that. Not like we should. Old things are done away with. They're passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul said in Ephesians that you're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, unto a perfect finished work. Now, our work is nothing but filthy rags. Our righteousness and our work is not worth talking about. That's talking about Christ's finished work. I am so one with Christ that His work now becomes mine. All things have become new. That the man or the woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The works that God accepts on our account are furnished to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're perfect in His sight. Not by works of righteousness that we've done. It's through the substitution of your great Savior and Mediator that Christ's perfect righteousness has been imputed to you when He took your sin upon Himself. Greatest transaction that ever took place. God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, was made to be sin so that you and I, the sinners that we are, who are nothing but sin, who can do nothing but sin, are made the perfect righteousness of God in Him. That's His work, not ours. No less perfect than Christ Himself. You can be no less righteous than Christ Himself. You can be no less holy than Christ Himself. You can be no less accepted than Christ Himself. Why did the Lord Jesus die the just for the unjust? You know the answer. That He might bring us to God. We've got to be perfect to be accepted, and He made us perfect, and we're accepted. May God enable us to see ourselves as God Himself sees us. Stop looking at what you do and don't. Stop looking to what you don't do that you should. And look to Jesus Christ alone. God's out to do you good, and He's out to do you good for His glory, your good, and for Christ's sake. May God be pleased to make it so to our hearts and cause us to believe it.